to God's word. Father, we thank you for the honor, the privilege of being here today. Father, we take so many things for granted, and Lord, we want to recognize you in our life. We want to recognize you as being our everything. Father, this morning and right now, we want to thank you for your word. Your word is life, and your word wants to speak into our lives, bringing the life of Jesus. So, Father, I pray that our ears would be open. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open. Lord, I pray that we would receive from heaven into our lives that would help us to live for you and to walk in life closer to you. Father, equip us now through the teaching of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit to give glory to Jesus. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Man, we are looking at this a series of being equipped to inherit. The word that we believe is over this church is that we are claiming our inheritance in Jesus in this year of 2015. And we've looked at a series of overcoming obstacles to your inheritance. And this time, we're beginning to look at what it is to be equipped to inherit and really looking at the ministry and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because God wants to help us in life. You know, when we're invited into partnership with the Lord, it's not just him saying, okay, you go and do it in your own strength and that's it. God wants to pour all the resources of heaven into your life because he actually wants you to make it. It's not that he wants to make it easier for you, but he knows how difficult it can be to live for him. And he wants to equip you in the middle of that. And we're looking and we're journeying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for the next couple of weeks as we begin to look at spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to read the first 6 verses together. But as we do that today, I want to just throw out there to you, and all of us have done that because you're all here in church. I wonder what your criteria for being part of church is. You know, when to come and be part of this particular church, even as a prospective pastor coming from one church to potentially this church, you know, when I'm coming and folks interviewed me for the position, but you know what? I also interviewed them because I wanted to know that this was a place where God was calling me to and God wanted me to be involved in. You know, and I was asking them certain questions. So all of us check out church. And we've got criteria that we are looking at and looking for us joining church. For some, it might be the mission statement of the church. You know, for our church, it's bringing the kingdom of God to the city and beyond. It is making sure that we will be creatively communicating the good news of Jesus Christ to the city and beyond. It's being passionate in praise and pursuing the Father's presence. It's encouraging each other to use and develop their talents for the glory of God. It is developing all-age, whole-life disciples who model a biblical lifestyle that will fulfill the Great Commission. It is honoring and welcoming the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our individual and in our corporate lives. It's providing that warm and welcoming environment that will encourage fellowship and worship for all. For some, it's just heat and light. Physically and spiritually, is it a warm and clean and friendly place? Is it? There's the heat and light of the gospel and the good news of Jesus. Some it will be, well, what's the history of the church? Others will be looking and saying, well, what are they involved in right here, right now, that would fit in with how I see church? But who would go and would join the church at Corinth? I don't know how well you know the background, you know the setting, you know the setup. But if you were looking for a church and you're beginning to dig just beneath the surface of the church, some of the issues that the Apostle Paul is writing to address, some of the challenges that these guys in life and in society and in faith are wrestling with. It's a church with divisions that's in it. It's a church with lawsuits going on. Not just that they're suing somebody that's in the city, but they're suing each other within the church. Hardly great for worship, isn't it, when you're drawing daggers at somebody else? It's a church where there was wrong teaching that was going on concerning the resurrection and also communion and the ministry of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There was a little bit of party spirit in there, and by that I mean there are some folks that saying, oh, I belong to Paul, the apostle. There's some that saying, oh, I belong to Apollos, another effective minister and messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ. And they're forgetting that it was all about Jesus. But they're saying, oh, I'm for him. And if you're not for him, then you're against me. Almost a little bit like how some of the battle lines were a year ago, you know, in the city and in the nation when there was a referendum that was coming up. Almost that if you're not for us, you're against us type thing. And this was happening with particular styles and emphasis of ministry between Paul, Apollos, and I'm sure others would have been in there. There was even immorality, improper sexual conduct that was going on in the church between a son and his father's wife, probably his mother, his stepmother. I know. All that going on. Who would join a church like that? Yet the Holy Spirit was part of that church. And the Apostle Paul, for all of their failings, for all of the times that they got it wrong, wanted to invest in that church. He didn't want to write them off, scrap them, or throw them on the rubbish heap. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to say, the Holy Spirit is ministering, is amongst you. You've not got it right yet. There are some things that you need to change, some things you need to get better at, but the Holy Spirit continues to be committed to you, and that he wanted to help them to be effective ministers of the good news of Jesus, effective carriers of the kingdom of God, and just wanted to help them get better in the things of God. And there's lots that we can learn from Paul, lots that we're going to learn from this passage of Scripture and some others as well, as we begin to look at how we as church can be equipped to inherit through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through the operation of spiritual gifts. You know, it's often said in life, isn't it, that you're only as good as what you know, or really, who you know. And it's certainly true of the Holy Spirit. The more that we can get to know the Holy Spirit, you know, it's both who we know and then it's what we know, as he gives us opportunities to launch out and to step up in the things of God. What would have happened this morning if we just sat here? If I just sat on that word, that challenge, that moment of saying, okay, we're looking for 10 to go out in the streets. There wouldn't have been prayer, there wouldn't have been insight, there wouldn't have been a person who would have been and received and expressed the love of Jesus practically, as well as hearing the good news about Jesus into their situation. We need to be in partnership with the Holy Spirit, and when he speaks, then we begin to answer and we begin to move up and move out, even though it might be faith steps, even though there might be that sense of gulp. Even that sense of what are folks going to think? They're going to think he's lost it, going to think he's at it, or what? Some of us have grown up with the expression saying ignorance is bliss. But as we read in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we actually find out that ignorance is not an option, especially when it comes to the things of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 1 says this, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say 'Jesus is Lord' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men." And some may be saying, okay, God, where are the gifts of the Spirit? Where are the power gifts? You know, where's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and miracles, signs and wonders? Well, we need to get some foundational stuff right and built into our lives to enable us to be effective in being equipped and communicating who Jesus is. You see, we are not called to live in ignorance, but rather we are called to live with insight concerning our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with each other. Because how will all men know that we're disciples? If we have love one for the person in the mirror. That's easy, although difficult for some of you. One for those that we're joined with in family, physically and naturally. Sometimes that's more difficult. But so that we have love one for another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, we're called to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within. And I don't know about you, but if I'm operating in my own strength, then I'm not so good at that. I miss the opportunities. I don't rise to the challenge. 5 minutes later, I think, oh, that was a chance. But if I'm in partnership with the Holy Spirit and He's nudging me to go and speak to somebody, He's challenging me and saying, well, are you ready to share? Are you equipped to share? Things are different. As I say, there are some Holy Spirit foundational truths that we need to understand. If we're going to be equipped, trained, released with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whose purpose is to honor Jesus, to give glory to God, and to introduce others to the reality of the kingdom of God. Paul says to the church and reminds them they're not to be ignorant. And he says, there was a time, there was a point in your life where you were led astray to mute idols. And he spends a little moment talking about idols, but also talking about influence and things that influence you. You know, influence is a really subtle thing at first, but at its worst, it can be complete control. Influence is all around about you. It's what you see, it's the messages you're bombarded with, it's who and what you hang around with, the places that you go. Influence touches on your aspirations. It molds your view of the world. And if you're wondering, well, what is it that influences me? Well, let me ask you, what is it that's number one in your priorities? If you were to list the priorities of your life, what would be the top three that would be in it? Influencing to mute idols would be, well, what do you praise? What do you give place to in worship? You know, what is it that the message of your life promotes? Where do you invest your pounds? And those, okay, they all begin with the same letter of P, but it helps us to remember it, doesn't it? In all good sermons, I've got four things beginning with P. You know, that if we're thinking about the influences and the things that we would honor and give place to in our life, what's our priorities? What do we praise? What does our life promote? And where do we invest our pounds? I want to ask you, is it in the things of God? The word that Paul uses there, as he writes there and challenges, encourage them. He says that you were led astray with mute idols. It's the same word that would have been used for somebody who was a prisoner, somebody who was a captive, somebody who was in chains and in shackles, who were being led perhaps to their execution, perhaps to their death, certainly to their prison. And he links their former life. He links the worship of things and the priority and the place and the influence of things that aren't God to being shackled and handcuffed, to becoming a prisoner where you don't have the choice, even though you maybe think you've got free choice. You don't have the choice, but you still get taken away. There are times in all of our lives where influence at first can take us, or influence is subtle at first, but can eventually begin to take us away from God. I can remember two occasions that spring to mind. One when people, and one when it was something else. You know, when I was coming to my last year in high school, I had three friends who decided that they were going to influence me to take me away from God. And for probably a period of 3 or 4 months, they were good at it. For a period of 3 to 4 months, I looked good on the outside. I didn't stop going to church. I could say amen, raise my hands at the right point, clap them at the right beat. You know, I could look good on the outside, but I was living far from God. Till God broke in and challenged me and called me, come back. You know that song we sang, Come Back to Your First Love? That was that a youth meeting that I was at where God, you need to sort it out. Who are you going to live for? People were influencing me. Another time where I can think of, again, just in my formative years moving into, I suppose, adulthood, and I've got to say it was going to the football. And my behavior when I was inside the football stadium wasn't honoring. Not because of the team I was following, thank you. Wasn't honoring to somebody who was a disciple and a follower of Jesus. And all of a sudden, the influence of whether it was the influence of the crowd or whether it was, you know, perhaps tribal, spiritual, whatever you want to call it, you know, whatever label you want to put on it, but all of a sudden, there was influence that was around about me There wasn't one person but was in the place, but was all of a sudden was beginning to take me away from the things of God. The things I was saying, the things I was doing, the behavior and the attitude that I was fostering in my heart, and it wasn't of God. I actually had to go on a self-imposed exile. I had to stop going to the football. Now, that was a sacrifice. One other time as well, where again with football, where I was going to too many football games. My young brother was a season ticket holder for a particular club in Glasgow. But he moved his job. He went to Europe with his job, and he couldn't use his season ticket. He also couldn't use his Audi A3 Sport. So. It was a double blessing. And in those moments, you know, all of a sudden, my time began to get taken up going to the football. And it was a year when my team did particularly well, including a wee excursion down to Manchester. But I came back. I spent a lot of time in football. Heather was very gracious. And it was after the UEFA Cup final, and it was before the Scottish Cup final. And I'd said to Heather, that's it, that's me done. I'd said, just before tea time, just before the tea get plated up, that's me, no more football, that's it. It's all done and dusted. At the tea table, my little brother phoned me up and said, I've got a spare ticket for the Scottish Cup final, do you want it? I said, yes. There was a whole lot of pain that came my way. And justified, I've got to say. Wife, your voice has dropped a bit, two tones. But what happened? I realized that I'd caused hurt, I'd caused pain to my dear wife. And I did. She was really, really upset at me. And I was bad because I'd made a vow, I'd made a promise, then I went back on it. I was influenced. And it wasn't an idol as such, but certainly it was a shrine of football at Hampden. But I was influenced. I chose then to go on a fast from watching football. And it was a time where there was a European Championships that was on. And I didn't watch football. It was a fast of football. Because I need to invest time in my family. I need to get my priorities in alignment, spiritually and physically, with the things of God. Influences all around about us. What are your priorities? What do you praise? What does your life promote? And where do you invest your pounds? Are you unwittingly being chained and shackled to an idol that isn't going to help you glorify Jesus, that isn't going to help you live for Him, isn't going to help you bring and carry the kingdom of God, that you're not the influencer, but you are being influenced? See, in our lives, that there needs to be that deity and there needs to be that dominion test. And Paul speaks of it in verse 3. He says, I tell you, no one who's speaking but the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. No one can say, Jesus Lord, but except by the Holy Spirit. He begins to challenge them about their life and their lifestyle. He begins to challenge them about the words that they're speaking, the attitude of their heart, where their feet are going, what their place and their worth and what their place and their value in. And he's saying, there needs to be a surrender. No one can say, Jesus be cursed. Now, we know the scripture says, cursed is he who hangs in a tree. And we know that Jesus, who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 also speaks and brings that challenge. It says, Jesus became a curse for us as he hung in the tree. But actually, it's not me I'm talking about the curse of sin that Jesus took upon himself when he became our Lord and Savior. It's people that are saying, Jesus be cursed. People who are saying, Jesus isn't God. Jesus isn't the Son of God. You see, if we aren't Jesus-focused, we're in danger of being idol-led. And what fills your vision will fill your vision. What fills your vision of what you see will fill the vision that's of your heart that dominates and that leads your life and that causes you to journey down the pathway of life. And the vision, the revelation that we need to get is one of the risen Savior. If we could see Him risen, glorious, then it would change and revolutionize our lives. I'm reading the book at the moment about Josh McDowell and his son, who's more than a carpenter. And he asks the question, what is it that transformed the disciples? What is it that changed them from people whose world collapsed when Jesus died? What is it that transformed them to people who went back to the old life and the old lifestyle and the old ways, who thought that their world had come to an end, and it was the fact that they met the risen, resurrected Savior Jesus? And if we could get a vision of Jesus, nail-pierced hand, thorn-crowned brow, hole in the side where that spear went in, then I tell you, our lives, our worship, our walk would be totally and utterly different and transformed. The deity test, Jesus be cursed. And also the dominion test, Jesus is Lord. Or the Amplified Bible says, Jesus is my Lord. Is he your Lord today? Does he sit on the throne of your life? You know, this week we will celebrate Elizabeth II becoming the longest reigning monarch in British history, and she sits on a throne. Does King Jesus sit on the throne of your life? Can you call him your Lord? We know that according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on earth, above earth, under the earth, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want to ask you, I want to invite you, I want to encourage you if you haven't done so already. Have you bowed the knee of your life to surrender to Jesus? Are you operating by the Spirit of God? Is he your Lord and is he your Savior? Have you made a God choice that says, Jesus, I want you to lead my life? Even a step before that of saying, Jesus, I acknowledge that you came and you took my place in punishment for all the wrong things that I have ever done. Things that the Bible calls sin. I want to tell you, as you begin to confess that Jesus is Lord, the glory of God comes and rests on your life. That God things begin to happen. That the orientation, the focus of your life, you're no longer being led by yourself. You're being led by the Holy Spirit. Communicating and saying, Jesus is your Lord. That begins to affect your lips, what you say, that's honoring to him. Affects your life, your eternity, your forever. It also affects your lifestyle. Here's a wee question for you. And you maybe take 2 minutes to turn to the person next to you and have a little chat. If idols that Paul challenges the church and says, you don't want to be led to idols or led by idols, led astray. You want to be led by the Spirit of God. If idols are equivalent to the number one influence or thing that's given priority to, that object of desire, the thing that we focus or that we give our life to, the thing that we serve or that has mastery over us or over our community, over our society, what would that look like? What are those things? What are those things that are the idols in society? What are those things that would come against being led by the Spirit in our life? And if it's too personal to say in your life, then let's broaden it out to say in our community. I want you to take 2 minutes and turn to those around about you if you're comfortable and begin to think, what are some of the idols that could so easily influence us and lead us astray as a community? Okay? Take 2 minutes. Have a little hum of kind of chat and chatter. Interact a little bit with each other rather than me just talking to you. Learn from each other. Take just a wee second to do that. Countdown's on. We don't get a countdown clock. But take 2 minutes just to chat. Influences and idols. I'm going to ask for some folk to shout out, and when your 2 minutes is done, you're probably about 30 seconds into it now.
Last 30 seconds. Okay, who would like to shout out, one at a time, who would like to shout out some of the influences that would be around about us that might want to lead our community astray? Susie?
Social media,
yep. Need to guard against that, don't we? Use it wisely. Sid?
Money.
Uh-huh. Well done, well said, the treasure. Annalise. Yeah. So highlighting righteous living. Yes. Well, it's part of the reason why when I'm talking about serving Jesus, I talk about with your lips, your life, and also your lifestyle. Because many people now can see that, you know, it's almost as though you can say, I honor Jesus, but with your lips, but not with your life. Angela. Okay. But by that, you don't mean in a white bathrobe and a pair of sandals, but yeah. Okay, the influence of society that would say dress in this way, or in self-centeredness and fear of man. Yep, real idols, fitting in with the crowd, just going around. Yep. So knowledge, puffing up, look at me, look how well I've done. I would also throw in there the cult of celebrity. You know, is anybody sick of seeing pictures of the Kardashians or the Jenners at any and every turn? And other people as well, you know, some of you are like, who are they? Okay, that's brilliant. We're being aware of lots of influences that are around about, things that might subtly as well as overtly want to try and take our society away from the things of God. Some might argue are taking society away from things of God. Some might even want to argue taking people in the church away from the things of God. But you know, we're not called to be captive. We're called to be captivated by Christ. We're called to have that revelation, I've said, of Jesus, that revelation of the Redeemer. And that revelation of the Redeemer leads us to repentance of the things that we've maybe done wrong in our life that have been far from the things of God, that lead us to regeneration, of coming into faith and no longer being of the kingdom of darkness, but part of the kingdom of light, and being saved, that being regenerate, if I'm, you know, being born again, as that phrase would be. The revelation of the Redeemer will lead us to some restoration. And the Bible talks about restoring the years that the locusts have eaten, doesn't it? You know, and then all of a sudden, God bringing back things that have been lost because of years that have been squandered and years that have been invested in things that aren't God and worshiping the wrong things instead of worshiping God. It also leads to renewal, being filled, being touched by the presence of God. And that sense of being renewed in our inner man as we come and we worship Jesus, give glory to God, and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But within it, our character and the charismata, the gifts, the Greek word charismata, you know, the gifts of God need to be able to match up. My dad was a lovely Christian man, but he wasn't really given much to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Big in the fruit of the Spirit, not really the gifts of the Spirit. Because he'd seen some people over the course of his life who were operating in the gifts of the Spirit, but whose life and whose lifestyle weren't matching up to what it should have been and what it could have been. And they weren't going out, you know, drinking, smoking, and going here, there, and everywhere. Just the way that they acted and interacted with other people wasn't really honoring to Jesus. And the character and the charismata needs to match. You know, the gifts of the Spirit and the grace of God need to be evident, excuse me, in our life.
You see, how we live our life as followers of Jesus is different from the world. Mute idols don't have an opinion, but the living God does. And we need to live our life in a way that is going to honor him. Question for us this morning is, who leads us and who guides us? Is it the Spirit of God? We need to watch who influences us and make sure, you know, we're led by the Spirit of God. We're going to give glory to Jesus. We're going to acknowledge that he is our Lord, that he is our Savior. We're going to use the gifts of the Spirit properly, which God just wants to pour out into all of our lives. Then it's to make us honor Jesus. See, Paul wants to teach that moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they are varied, and there are a load of them that's there in 1 Corinthians 12 and other parts of the New Testament as well. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are to create diversity, not division, within the family of God. You see, what was happening in the church at Corinth, those that were involved in operating in this certain gift were seeing themselves as more important as those that were operating in that certain gift. You know, and almost creating that hierarchy, almost creating that I'm better than you because God loves me more than you because. And Paul wants to come and cut across all of that. Paul wants to come and just say to them, you know, that's not true. Paul wants to say to them, that's not right. Paul wants to say to them, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are involved in all of these actions. And they're there and they operate in different ways. And it's a diversity because the Holy Spirit is our greatest resource to help us meet every need in every situation at every turn. He is our greatest tool in the toolbox of faith, if that's not a crude analogy for part of the Trinity. But Paul wants to teach the church and say, because you're operating in the things of the Spirit, doesn't mean you're detracting from the things of Jesus, doesn't mean you're detracting from the things of God. In fact, in verses 4 to 6, he just wants to fill it with the broad spectrum of gifts, but also wants to bring the Trinity down to be amongst it. Verses 4 to 6 says, there are different kind of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. It's the same. So somebody standing at the front, bringing a prophetic word or teaching from the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely no different for those with the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be helping serving teas and coffees. Volunteers required. Did I mention that? No different from those who would be teaching the children at Sunday school. No different from those who would be standing at the door welcoming you or cleaning the toilets during the week, or those who are out in the streets maybe buying fruit for a man who's homeless and in need of some resources. It's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Where Lord is there, it's in place of the word Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Trinity's involved in this. And it's the same gifts. The gifts are the resources of God, those grace, those free gifts that are undeserved, unmerited, where God just wants to pour heaven into our hearts, the kingdom of God into our lives, so that we are able to be equipped and so that we are empowered to walk and to live in this world. Whatever the situation is that's going to face you this week, the resources of the Holy Spirit are there to help you. The service that it speaks of there, different kinds of service. The word that's there means different kinds of activities. It's diakonos. It's the word that where we get the term deacon for in the church, which means servant. And literally meant the little waiter who would come to you and serve you at the table. Now, when I think waiters, forgive me, but I think Fawlty Towers and Manuel. Que, Mr. Fawlty? For those of you who maybe come from different climate, I'm sorry, it's a cheap 70s television program, but it was very funny, lots of reruns on it. But he was very much seen as being the low of the low in the situation, very often the butt of the jokes, and the almost like that he was a man, but seen as portrayed as the idiot boy. And when Paul writes here, he talks about gifts that come from heaven to equip and empower. Same service, those activities, literally the servant waiting on tables. Paul says those who are involved in acts of service, Very practically, getting their hands and feet dirty in the grime of people's lives are on par with the phenomenon of the Holy Spirit, of miracles and of signs and of wonders. And different kinds of working, but the same God speaking of miracles, which is God's power in action. God working to accomplish things through your life and through my life that only the Lord could do. But Paul is sending a message to this faction, divisioned, you know, almost trying to climb the greasy pole of promotion within the church and saying there is no division in the Godhead, there is no division in the gifts, and there should be no division in the church. That the gifts are there to complement each other, not to cause conflict. And why does God do it? Why are Holy Spirit gifts poured out into lives? Because spiritual gifts reproduces the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and for our communities. So that you can do the things that you couldn't do ordinarily in your own strength to reach others with the reality of God, of His love, of His sacrifice through His Son Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And church, ignorance is not an option. Ignorance isn't an option. He calls us, He challenges us, He commands us to know and to get to know, not just about, but to get to know, i.e. be involved in partnership with the things of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, who or what influences you? Maybe afresh you need to align yourself with the things of the Spirit, the things of God. You see, it says, but the same God works all of them in all men. All of them in all men. So what does that mean for you? It means that you're included. It means that you're invited to be involved with the Holy Spirit, to allow Him to orientate your life, to allow Him to lead your life, to allow Him to guide your life, to allow Him to give glory to Jesus through your life, through your words, through your deeds, and through your actions, to bring the kingdom of God in a way that you could only dream or imagine. Church, let's bow our heads and let's pray. You have listened and you have interacted so very, very well. Thank you for that. But now is a time for you to just spend a moment with the Lord. If we don't get captivated by Christ in these moments, then the moment washes over us and we go on to the next thing. If we don't allow ourselves to do some business with God, which may involve where we look at or what we look at, may involve dealing with where we go, may involve with some of the thoughts or the patterns and habits of behavior that we have that aren't honoring to the Lord. Maybe in these moments you're going to be taking stock of who influences you. Most of us in this room right now, that Jesus will influence us to a degree, but sometimes is it diluted by other voices? Is it diluted by those influences that we highlighted in our groups, in our feedback time? I want to invite you just to take some moments just to pray your own prayers to the Lord based on this passage, just quietly where you are, that might refocus your life, that might surrender your life, that might give fresh vision for your life.